Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It's going to be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and obviously no manipulation, no con games. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not asking you to join anything. All we're asking is if you will listen for a little bit. Let me try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. But The Flatline is brought to you every Sunday by the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated, based in Alabama, where we live, and it's our pleasure now to broadcast over 100 stations across America every Sunday morning. One of the things I'd like to make you aware of is our tremendous resource material. It's free. Resources of books. If you go on our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you will find all the books that we offer free of charge, and many of our bookmarks, which are tremendous bookmarks, stick in your Bible. The one we've had a lot of interest in lately is called 10 Reasons Your Prayers Aren't Answered. A lot of people have been requesting that based on a past radio show. But anyhow, we have all kind of bookmarks involving the Flatline and problem-solving devices and all kind of stuff that will help you. Take a look at it on our website, rickhughesministries.org. Contact us if you'd like to get the free material. Let me give you a scripture verse this morning before we dive into what I want to cover, because it's pretty unique what I'd like to say to you today. Here's Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man, that means happiness, how happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, that's wisdom, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain, that's wisdom, is better than the fine gold. She, that's wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. The wisdom of God is unbelievable. And when you have the wisdom of God, you have an unbelievable wealth in your soul. What I'd like to try to share with you this morning is something I haven't heard many people talk about. I would like to talk to you about how you think, the mental dynamics of your soul. Because the plain truth is this, the plain truth about your spiritual life, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the plain truth is you are what you think, not what you think you are, but you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The real you is the thought content of your soul, your motives, your intentions, your desires. And when the Father wants to look at you, that's what he looks at. He's not concerned with your image and your style, what you're wearing, how you walk, what you look like. He's concerned with what you think like. And the scripture tells us that once we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to change the way we think. We're not supposed to think the same way anymore. In Romans 12:2-3, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means changing the way you think, so that you may now be able to prove what is the will of God. That's what is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I'm saying to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. So what Paul is saying there is stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. And this is a mandate for believers in Rome to quit being so self-centered. This is where the problem comes in. If you listen to me very carefully, I want to give you some insight. Everything you do starts in your mind. Everything you are is sourced in your mind. Your mind is where you live the spiritual life. You have a body, and what comes out of that mind is what comes out of the body. The body is a slave to the thoughts of the mind, so to say, and we have an enemy in the body, the sin nature. We know that. But we have victory in the mind through the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God. And so you've got to understand this. You are a product of what you think. Your mind is essential. Not what you do, not how you act, not how holy you sound, running around saying brother this and sister that and praise God this and holy God that. All that phony baloney stuff doesn't count. And no, you may be sincere and you may be real about it, but it doesn't mean anything until you're thinking right. So this verse is mandated that I just gave you in Romans 12, 2 and 3 for those believers in Rome to quit being so self-centered. Because the lure of the world is very, very strong. And that's called the cosmic system. And it promises things it cannot deliver to you, such as happiness and contentment, offering to find them in people or circumstances. And you can't find happiness and contentment in people or circumstances. But this is how the world lures you through your emotions. And your emotions are not thoughts, they're feelings. And you're not designed to let your emotions run your soul. Because I want you to understand there is a constant appeal to your emotions every day through television, social media, friends, family. Somebody's always appealing to your emotions. And you have to learn not to let your emotions dictate your spiritual life. The emotions have no place in the spiritual life except capacity to appreciate what God has done. There's nothing wrong with appreciating a sunrise, nothing wrong with appreciating a sunset, nothing wrong with appreciating something that God created, but this is not how we worship God in our emotions. We worship God by what we think, understanding Him. That's why this passage says that wisdom is more valuable than gold or silver and more precious than jewels, because nothing can compare with her. God wants you to have His wisdom. So this verse tells you not to think in the way the world thinks. Don't conform to their way of thinking. The word conform is a verb in the New Testament pronounced sum. Let me see if I can back that up. Sus kemimatazo. And it is the imperative mood, which is the mood of a direct spiritual command from God through the writing of Paul. Do not think. Do not think like the world thinks. Don't be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. And that's a command from God. It simply means this. Don't follow the patterns of the world or conform to the world's standards. Politically, this infers a lot to believers today who are assaulted with progressive ideology daily. And don't buy into that. We've got several generations of young Americans who have been hammered daily with satanic viewpoint, which is evil to the core, and will eventually result in the destruction of this client nation if they continue to believe the false narrative they hear every day. And they get it every day through social media, the influence of the news media, movies, television, music. And our young people are being assaulted every day to change the way they think, to line up with satanic viewpoint in the cosmic system of thinking. So this verse tells a believer there must be a renewing of his mind. And one, this is an adjustment of your moral and spiritual compass to be more like the thinking of Christ. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself," or who took a humility profile that resulted in obedience. If you're going to be obedient to God, it takes some humility. Arrogant people justify why they don't have to be obedient. Arrogant children justify why they don't have to obey their parents. Arrogant students justify why they don't have to obey the teacher. Arrogant citizens justify why they can revolt against the police. And this is a lie. You have to change the way you think, and humility is required. It's a humility profile that our Lord Jesus Christ had. And when we do that, the New Testament that we're going to study is called the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, learning to think like He thought, having His mind. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's the New Testament. The mind of Christ for you and me is called, and I give you a word I like to use, it's called Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine refers to His instruction to His disciples. And those disciples recorded it and passed it on to us in the New Testament scriptures. Here's what Jesus told the disciples in John 15:11. These things I taught you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. These things refers to a lot of various doctrines He taught between John 13 and John 15:11. So the threat that you and I face from the devil's world is mental distractions. That's our threat. Mental distractions. Trying to take charge of your mind so that they manipulate the way you think. Satan would like to manipulate your thoughts and manipulate you by manipulating your thoughts. And you must not allow that to happen. You must not allow mental distractions to steal your thoughts. Because his objective, as far as you and I are concerned, is to frustrate the will of God in our lives, mentally, geographically, operationally. And the devil often appeals to our own arrogance to lure us into his sort of cosmic thinking. For example, one of his favorite ways of doing this is to get you thinking you're doing something good, to assuage your guilt complex, or even think you're helping God, to get you involved in the improvement of the devil's world. And the humanistic activities, becoming occupied with temporal solutions to man's problems, advocating systems to improve man's environment, socialism, social activism, the welfare state, the social gospel, the whole bit. All of this is part of Satan's system. And if that doesn't work, then the inculcation of fear regarding death is the way he will go at you. That's his trump card. He'll play with you. So he wants to get you thinking away from Bible doctrine into helping the world and improving the world. And it's his world. He's the God of this world. The Bible tells us this. We don't even belong here. We're leaving. We're going somewhere else. But if he can get you involved in cleaning up his world, that's what he'll do, and you'll waste your time. So we do have a way to protect ourselves from these tactics and these schemes, but it really all depends on your humility. It all depends on your obedience. It all depends on whether or not you're willing to learn and apply God's word into your life. And that's what I've been hounding for 16 years on this radio show. Grow up, learn, apply, and glorify God. Learn God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two verses that are key verses. So that's what it depends on, whether you will take the time to learn God's word in your mind, in your head, in your thoughts, store it in your stream of consciousness, and utilize it and use it when you have to. That's called application. But, I'm not naive. Some of you just may be too lazy to spend the time necessary to renovate your thinking. You may think a simple, God help me prayer will sustain you in times of adversity. And that maybe God will miraculously give you an answer or miraculously give you the strength to handle the situation that you're going through, even though you neglected to prepare yourself for what was coming. You didn't learn God's word. You didn't cycle it into your soul. You didn't put it in your stream of consciousness. You don't use it under the faith rest drill. You get into a situation, a problem, you're going to run ask the preacher, what should I do, preacher? Or you're going to call one of your friends up, what should I do? And already made the worst is you're going to do, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do is he wouldn't think the way you're thinking. I can tell you that right now. He would use the faith rest drill. So this is what I'm concerned with. Some people are just too lazy to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow requires some effort. It requires you eating something and nourishing for your soul. And that's the teaching of the Word of God. So it's foolish thinking that you can get by with just a simple prayer, God help me prayer. That's foolish thinking. You have to train your mind to spot evil. You have to train your mind to avoid distractions. And you must know when you're being manipulated by the world, being manipulated by the flesh, or even being manipulated by satanic forces. If you don't know that, then you're going to go through life being a loser, never glorifying God to the max, never reaching your true spiritual potential, because you wouldn't take the time that it requires to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know you got excuses. My kids take a lot of time, and I work, and I don't have time to come home and study, and I don't have time to listen to that pastor teach me the Bible. If I go to church for an hour a week, that's all I need. And you're kidding yourself. This is why your spiritual life is going nowhere, and this is why you're still stuck in a rut spiritually. Because you won't put learning God's word and applying God's word under the filling of the Holy Spirit priority number one in your life. You're just not going to do it. You just got too many other irons in the fire, don't you? All of this is taught in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And I would like to try to explain how each one of our resources are related to what we think, because it's our mind that we have to transform. Our minds must be transformed into thinking divine viewpoint over human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is prevalent today. It's everywhere. And we have to learn not to buy into it, and we have to learn how to think divine viewpoint, not be manipulated by this human viewpoint stuff. So we have to train our minds so that we don't fall into the traps of the devil. We don't be caught in his snares that lead to confusion, distraction, or even failure spiritually. You don't want that to happen, and I don't want that to happen. I want my audience to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to replicate the life of Christ. I want you to reflect Christ in you. And you only do that by reflecting what he thought, not how you act, not acting all holy and acting like you're some kind of saint, which everybody knows you're not. So let's look at what Paul taught about our resources, the resources we have to combat satanic attacks in our lives. Because these attacks are not the only attacks you'll face. We actually have three adversaries called the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the devil will use the world to lure you, and he will use the flesh to ensnare you in your lust pattern. So let's take a look at the passage found in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. Here's where we get to the meat of what I want to teach you. We start off with the word put on. Put on the armor of God. And I'll read this passage to you if you'll let me. It's just a lengthy passage, so please bear with me. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategy of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. I know I read a lot. I'm sorry. But it's important because we're going to break this down for you. This will take a couple of weeks. If you'll hang with me, you're going to learn this. You're going to learn what the word put on means to start with. Put on the full armor of God. What in the world is put on referring to? I mean, is it something you can literally pick up and wear? Can you go to the store and buy it and purchase it? No. This is a mental attitude dynamic. It is you putting on the mind of Christ. That's what it is. It is you preparing yourself mentally to go into war, to go into battle, because we are facing the angelic conflict. We live in a war. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. So there's a war right there. And we know that Satan hates you. We know that Satan would love to destroy you and defeat you. And we know that Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, so there's the angelic conflict, trying to vindicate himself and get out of God's just judgment. So put on is an imperative mood in the verb in the Greek New Testament. It's the word enduo. Enduo. And it's an imperative. This is not a request. This is not Paul saying, hey guys, would you listen to me? Would you consider doing this? No, this is Paul saying, put on now. Put it on. The armor of God. This imperative mood means to clothe yourself. And it's not a literal change of clothes, but it's an illustrative analogy to a Roman soldier putting on his uniform before he goes out to do battle. And when it says put on, it's referring to you doing this mentally. by use of those 10 problem-solving devices I've been teaching you for 16 years. Those are your spiritual resources in the daily arena of contention. Do you know them? Do you understand the 10 problem-solving devices? Do you understand rebound? Do you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the faith rest drill? Do you understand grace orientation or doctrinal orientation? Do you understand a personal sense of destiny or personal love for God and impersonal love for others? Do you understand sharing the happiness of God or occupation with Christ? These are the 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you haven't heard them, write to me and I'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving. I'll send you a bookmark with all of them on it. This is not something I discovered. It's something my pastor taught many years ago. This has been in the Word of God forever. These are unique problem-solving devices. And when the Bible says, put on the armor of God, this is what it's referring to. You do it in your mind. You do it between your ears. You do it in your thoughts. It's not a physical act. It's a mental recall of all of the doctrine you've learned and all of the doctrine you already possess. It's not a call to go to the quartermaster and be issued a uniform. You must already have it to put it on. It's called the whole armor of God. The Greek word panoplia. The Greek word panoplia is the whole armor of God. And it refers to every divine asset you've been provided by God during your time in the devil's world. And these assets are in your thoughts, if you've learned them. So how could you use assets that you don't know of? How could you use assets you're not aware of? How could you put on something you don't even know you possess? That's why it's critical to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I get back to it again. This takes place in your mind. Your life every day is a battle for your thoughts. And you can think divine viewpoint or you can think human viewpoint. You can think the mind of Christ or you can think the lure of the world, the act, the deed of the flesh. You can think those things. You're going to be thinking something from the time you woke up this morning, your mind kicked in gear. It might have been in gear in the subconscious last night. Maybe you dreamed, but you're awake. Your eyes are open. You brushed your teeth. You combed your hair. You showered. You shaved. Now, what are you thinking? I hate going to work. I hate that place. I hate this. I hate that. You're not thinking. You're emoting. You're letting your self-pity get in charge and your emotions are kicking in. You got to get over that kind of stuff. That's not the spiritual life. So the whole armor of God and all these assets you've got of God, from God, put on the whole armor from God, or literally supplied by God from the source of God. This is a direct reference to Bible doctrine available to you through the pages of the Scripture and accessed by the filling of the Holy Spirit, hopefully taught to you by a well-qualified pastor. Again, these assets are called wisdom in the Scripture. Since they give you insight and they give you discernment, if you understand them, they're called wisdom. And you must learn them. So if you've learned God's problem-solving devices, and if you use them in your thoughts, then you will be using the mind of Christ with the end result that you won't be a Christian casualty in the arena of contention that we call the angelic conflict. So we have a purpose clause in this passage. Put on the whole armor of God so that, here's your purpose clause, so that, which is the intention of the instructions we're about to study. Why does Paul want you to put on the armor of God in your mind, in your thoughts, be prepared the way you think? So that you will be able to stand against the strategy employed by the devil in order to defeat you. This simply refers to you succumbing to Satan's deceptive strategy, the strategy that diverts you from ever reaching spiritual maturity and from ever glorifying God to the max. And maybe that's happened already. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time now and you should have already been a mature believer and you're not. You're not. You know you're not. You haven't spent time in the Word of God. You've been totally distracted. And every now and then the Holy Spirit will tug at your heart and you'll feel it. And you'll say, oh, I'm going to do better. And then you don't. Off you go down the my way highway again. If Satan can distract you, he will discourage you, and he will defeat you, and he'll boast to God about your weakness and your failure. That's why he's called an accuser. In Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before God day and night." Yep, he has a dossier on you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures, and he reports it to God, trying to get you disqualified. 1 John 2:1-2, thank goodness for this. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you'll understand and won't sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." So your defense attorney that represents you is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can say, "Nope, this is our child. He or she has accepted me as Savior. Satan has no right to them." That's a wonderful thing. So make no mistake about what I'm telling you. Failure to learn and failure to execute the spiritual life is a grievous sin, and is being committed by Christians in America on a daily basis. Those who substitute ritual for reality, wonderful, kind Christian people, maybe just like you, the ones who settle for milquetoast teaching and blunder their way through life, self-centered, defeated, depressed, discouraged Christians who never glorify God because they cannot defend against the tactics of the enemy. Oh, there's so much more to say. Will you come back next week? Will you stick with me as I continue this study? I hope you will. I hope I haven't offended you, because I've tried to challenge you today for you to be the person God designed you to be, not to be some loser that doesn't ever get with it spiritually. Think about these things. Pray over these things. Consider them. And if you need to contact me, feel free to do so. Rick@rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flyline.
Thank you for...
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. F-L-O-T, Flatline, Forward Line of Troops. That's a military analogy. We're talking about how you can establish a main line of resistance in your thinking, in your soul, in the mentality of your soul. The reason for that is so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever morph into the inside source of stress. Because we know that stress is a bad thing. Adversity is inevitable. We're all going to have that, but stress is always optional, because stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you trusted him for your salvation, God has designed a unique way to live without stress. It's called a Christian mental attitude, having the right mindset. We've seen in the Bible, in our studies of various passages, where we are to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. We have seen where the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. And so what we have discovered by studying the passages of the Bible we're about to take a look at, called the armor of God, that we must train our mind. We must train our mind. The Christian life is about training the way you think, changing the way you think, thinking divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Most people never tell you this. Most people have a tendency to think the Christian life is lived on the outside, in the way you express yourself, the way you dress, the way you talk. That may be partially true, but the real you, as the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you is the way you think in your heart. So let's don't forget that. I want you to learn how to train your mind, to learn how to spot evil and avoid distractions, and to know when you're being manipulated by the world, being manipulated by the flesh, or even being manipulated by the devil. Think about what I'm about to tell you. It's very critical you understand this. You are what you think. Everything in your spiritual life goes on between your ears. As you think, so you do. When God wants to check you out, he looks at your motives. He looks at your intentions. He looks at your desires. That's where you really are. That's where you really live. And sometimes we dress up the outside with an image and style that's not what's on the inside. So we have to train our minds to spot evil and avoid distractions. All of this is taught in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. And because of the mindset, you have to transform your way you thinking into divine viewpoint. Let's get that word straight, divine viewpoint. How did the Lord Jesus Christ think when the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? That's divine viewpoint. So if you ever hope to escape traps and snares that lead to confusion, distractions, spirituality, failure, you have to train your mind. You have to look out for the way you think. Take a look at the passage. This is some review from last week and maybe some more next week, but listen carefully. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 16, Paul, or 18, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. So that's a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, so that what? So that you will be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. For our struggle, in verse 12, Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's because of this that you need to take up the full armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day. That's the day you're tempted and attacked. And having done everything, done your part, being prepared, you can stand firm. I'm commented on having done everything and done your part. Stand firm. So stand firm, verse 14 says, having girded around your loins the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're going to study all of this. We're going to look at all of this, examine it piece by piece. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. So we started off last week, and I want to go back to the verb in duo, put on. It's an imperative mood verb. This is not Paul requesting you to do this. This is a divine command from the apostle. Put on. Put it on. Clothe yourself. This is not a literal change of clothes, but it's an illustrative analogy to the way the Roman soldier put on his uniform when he went to do battle. And except for you, it's a mind game. It's you changing the way you think. It's you changing the way you look at things. It's you changing the way you have desires and motivations. Change it the way you do this. Put on is referring to you doing this mentally. Mentally, by use of those 10 unique problem-solving devices that I teach called the FLOT line. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number four, grace orientation. Number five, biblical orientation. And so forth, or 10 of them. This is what I'm talking about. Putting on, learning, using, applying these into your life, into your spiritual resources in the daily arena of contention that you live in. So this is a mental recall when it says put on. If you can't put it on if you don't have it. You had to have learned it somewhere and already possess it. It's not a call to go to the quartermaster and get issued a uniform that you don't already possess. Put on your uniform. Every piece of the armor, the whole armor, the panoplia, the Greek word, is referring to every asset you've been provided by God during your time in the devil's world. That's what those 10 problem-solving devices are. They are your divinely provided assets, and you must learn how to use them. Some people not even aware they have them. The whole panoplia, put on, the whole panoplia, supplied by God, the verse says. From the source of God, and this is a direct reference to Bible doctrine available to you through the pages of the Holy Scripture and accessed by you being filled with the Holy Spirit, hopefully taught to you by a well-qualified pastor. These assets are called wisdom in the Scripture, since they give you insight and discernment if you understand them and if you learn them and if you use them. That's why the Bible verse says you can stand against the strategy of the devil if you'll put on this armor. You'll have discernment. You'll have insight. You'll have understanding. If you learn God's problem-solving devices and use them in your thoughts, then you will be thinking like Christ thought, and the end result will be you won't wind up being a Christian casualty in the arena of contention called the angelic conflict. So put on this armor so that you will be able to stand against the strategy employed by the devil in order to defeat you. And this simply refers to you succumbing to Satan's deceptive strategy, the strategy that would divert you from ever reaching any spiritual maturity in your life or ever glorifying God to the maximum. Because if Satan can distract you, if Satan can discourage you, then he can defeat you and go to God and boast about your weakness and your failure. That's why he's called an accuser in the Bible in Revelation 12:10 and in 1 John 2:1-2. So don't make any mistake about what I'm telling you. If you fail to learn and fail to execute the spiritual life, it is a very grievous sin. And it's being committed today by Christians in America on a daily basis. Because so many people substitute ritual for reality. You have to understand that God requires protocol. You can't make the rules up as you go along. You have to follow protocol. And people say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, wonderful. Is your prayer going to go any higher than the ceiling? Because if you don't do a right thing in a right way, then it's going to be wrong. I told you last week, and week before too, we prepared a bookmark for you called 10 Reasons Why Your Prayers Might Not Be Answered. You need to order that. It's free, no charge. Just give us an email, give us an address, and we'll ship it out to you. But people have to understand God requires protocol. You can't make your own rules up. You can't live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's protocol. You don't glorify God without the filling of the Holy Spirit and the resident of wisdom of Bible doctrine in your soul. That's protocol. And the ones who settle for anything else, settle for some milquetoast-type teaching, are the ones who blunder their way through life, usually self-centered, defeated, depressed, discouraged Christians, who never glorify God because they can't defend against the tactics of the enemy. They're not ready. You have to understand. You have to get this down in your head. Hebrews 5:11-16, whoever wrote it, talked about those sort of people. People that were just milquetoast Christians. People that didn't want any depth study. They'd like to go do a little praise and worship, sing a few songs, go home, head to Luby's, head to the McDonald's, get a meal, and go play golf, you know. That's the extent of their Christian life. Hebrews 5:11-16, I have a lot to say to you, but it's hard to explain to you. Because you're dull of hearing. Because by now you ought to be a teacher. But instead you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's the protocol of God. And you have come to need milk, a baba, not solid food. For the word, anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant still. Solid food is for the mature believer, who because of the practices have their senses trained to spot Satan's genius called good and evil, the genius of Satan. So are you one of these people? You've been saved a long time now. Can you teach the Word of God? Can you describe the Word of God? Can you work your way around through the Bible? Do you understand the protocol plan of God? That's why we're talking about this satanic forces in Ephesians 6:12. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, you've seen World Wrestling Entertainment on television. But this is the real unseen enemy that will attempt to throw you to the ground and stand over you laughing if you're dumb enough to let him defeat you. And they're trying to attack you, fallen angels called demons, satanic forces, anything to keep you from glorifying God. Anything to impugn the name of God. So your failures, your weaknesses, your flaws, Satan immediately goes to heaven and says, look at this great Christian. Look what he just did. Look what she just did. Thank goodness we have an adversary, the Lord Jesus Christ, that stands with us. And he stands with us in 1 John and says, "If when Satan goes to accuse us, he says, wait a minute now, this is my child. I know he's done some dumb things, but he's saved." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These are angelic creatures, fallen angels that we fight against. And the first is identified as principalities, which is a reference to the organized structure of Satan's military forces. It's called an arche, A-R-C-H-E, for beginning with the leaders, the ones that are about to be identified. So Satan has a complete military force lined up, just like God does in heaven. God has angels. God has different rank with angels, 4 wings, 6 wings, no wings. It's the same thing. These are fallen angels. And so Paul said we wrestle against powers, exousia. Powers, exousia, the ones who have the power or the authority to carry out Satan's orders. These are the officers and Satan's demonic forces. These are the colonels and the captains and the majors. You got to understand, Satan is much smarter than any of us, and he has a complete demonic army at his command. They are 1/3 of the hosts of heaven that fell out with him. Do you remember Revelation 12:7? Through 9, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon. The dragon, Satan, a.k.a. the devil, and his angels waged war with Michael. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown out of heaven, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, and Satan, who deceived the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pit of darkness, reserved for judgment. These fallen angels have rank and order as explained in this passage that we're looking at now. They're arches, they're rulers. Rulers of darkness, cosmos krator is the Greek word there. Darkness, rulers of darkness is a combination of two words. Cosmos is the world. Kratao is a master of the world, a master of the darkness of the skotos, the darkness of the world. The word skotos means blind, used as a metaphor for those that are ignorant or divine of any divine things and any human duties that result in ungodliness and immorality, along with their own consequences. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world, the cosmos krator of the skotos. Without the Word of God, you are walking in darkness. Without understanding and knowing the Word of God, you have no discernment. You have no insight. You are faking it through life, as they say in the military. Fake it till you make it. And that's what you've been doing for a while. Are you not tired of that? Are you not ready to get with the program and grow to be the person God wants you to be? Why do you think the Bible says grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why do you think Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to be a mature believer because it's here that you glorify God to the maximum. When I'm saying mature believer, I'm talking about a believer that understands those 10 problem-solving devices, that understands the protocol plan of God, that consistently learns and applies God's word to his life because the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. The message the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul in his conversion is a very simple message. He commissioned Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 26:17. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you now. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. Turn from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. Who are the people living in darkness? The people that have no light. Who are the people that have no light? The people that don't know the Word of God, that don't know the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. There's no darkness in light. In darkness, there's no light. So if people are living in darkness, they have no light to see the truth. And the Word of God brings light to the darkness, or insight to their soul. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. The gospel is a bright light, and it attracts people, it brings people, and it shines into our heart. And what does it do when it shines? It shows us our sin. It opens our eyes to who we are. It lets us see what we really are, because when we're walking in darkness, we don't know what we are. The knowledge of Christ's sacrifice and redemptive work on that cross is a light to man walking in darkness. And if you'll notice the word knowledge, again, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge of Christ's sacrifice, the knowledge of his redemptive work on the cross, that knowledge is light to man who walks in darkness. Knowledge is the source of the light. It enlightens the mind. And Satan's objective for the lost is to keep them from gaining any knowledge of the cross, to keep them in the darkness, all the while exposing them to his evil schemes and the angelic conflict on a daily basis. Without the Word of God in your soul, you will never see what's happening to you. You'll be walking in darkness. And you're not going to have much light if you just go to church once a week on Sunday morning and play the little game, you know, Christian caricature game, you know, the conventional Christian, hello, God, goodbye, God, see you next week, God, don't bug me the rest of the week, God. I put my 10% in the plate, God. Didn't you see what I did, God? If that's you, you're living in a bad state, brother. You're living in a bad state. Paul tells you, you must be aware of Satan's objective. He wants to keep you out of the light. He doesn't want you to know these things. Why? Because you will be victorious in Christ Jesus. You will expose him. You will expose Satan's flaws. You will expose Satan's objectives once you get in the light and see it for yourself. It starts with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step into the light. And once you make that decision to believe in Christ and receive him as your Savior, then it's the next step is learning God's Word and more light, more light, more light. I do a lot of night fishing. I love to bass fish at night. And I have flashlights. I'm a flashlight, a flashlight personified person, you know. I know all about flashlights. My wife has a couple of flashlights she walks the dogs with at night so they won't step on a snake. They don't have much light. I try to get her a brighter one, you know, one that has 1,000 lumens or 2,000 lumens, bright light. So it shows everything. It'll show down the street a half a block away. That's what the Word of God is. It's not a dim light. It's a bright light, bright enough to show what's in the crevices and what's in the cracks of your mind. They will expose the evil schemes in the angelic conflict. So Paul says you've got to learn the Word of God. You've got to put on the armor of God so that you will not continue to walk in the darkness. Satan's objective for lost people is to keep them from gaining any knowledge of the cross, all the while exposing them, as I told you earlier, to the evil schemes in the angelic conflict on a daily basis. The next enemy Paul identifies in that passage in Ephesians 6 is called spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Pneumatikos panoria in porinos. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Your human spirit, you have it. It's born dead at physical birth. That's why you have to be born again. Not your body. Your body doesn't need to be born again. That's where Nicodemus got confused. It's your spirit. You have a dead spirit. You're spiritually dead. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again or made spiritually alive. So the human spirit is born dead at physical birth due to identification with Adam's original sin. Thus, we have a need for spiritual birth or to be born again. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we receive him, that's the time that God the Holy Spirit enters our dead human spirit and indwells us and seals us until the day God calls us home. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you have a Holy Spirit living in you. And part of that armor has to be done by putting on the mind of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is essential for you if you're going to put this armor on, if you're going to change the way you think. You can't do it without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the use of 1 John 1:9, when you sin. When you know you sin, use the first problem-solving device, rebound. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? because we quench the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, and we start operating in the flesh, the Bible says we get carnal. You can't live the Christian life in carnality. You have to live the Christian life under the filling of the Spirit. So Satan's organization includes those who are in places of command, colonels, majors, even higher rank than that, higher rank than normal demons or fallen angels. Don't forget, angels had rank in heaven identified by wings, true angels, God's angels, the ones that didn't get cast out. They have rank in heaven also. Archangels are identified as Michael and Gabriel. Then there are seraphims and cherubs and rank and file angels and even guardian angels. All children, the Bible says, have guardian angels watching over them. Maybe you didn't know that, but Matthew 18:10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their guardian angel in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So we have these different ranks of angels in heaven, just like Satan has his fallen angels that have rank. And we have archangels, seraph, cherubs, rank and file angels. Seraph angels have six wings. Isaiah 6:2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. Cherub angels have four wings as rank or insignia. And Satan was called the anointed cherub, the highest ranking angel in eternity past. Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. He was a cherub angel, but he wasn't a seraph, and he certainly wasn't what Michael and Gabriel are. He was not one of those angels, archangels. So the angelic messengers, they're wingless angels who are messengers from God as well. The angelic messenger who spent the night with Lot and then destroyed Sodom was a Percevant messenger, Genesis 19:13. The destroying angel of 2 Samuel 24:16. The executioner of the city in Ezekiel 9:11. There's all kind of rank in heaven and rank in satanic forces as well. That's why Paul identified this rank for you. He told you what it is. So I'm telling you these things so you'll understand there's order in heaven and there's order in Satan's army, as identified by the titles that Paul gives. They are fallen angels who followed Satan's revolt in heaven and were cast out along with him. And it is Satan and his followers that try to lay siege to your thinking, that try to capture your thoughts, that try to discourage you from ever becoming a witness against them in the angelic conflict. Remember, they don't want to go to the lake of fire, so they will use your failure as evidence that God was unfair in condemning them to the eternal hell fire. These fallen angels are in high places and command and coordinate demonic armies in the arena of contention, which we call the church age. In defense of these attacks by fallen angels, we have invisible armor. Armor that is a reflection of what we think. It has to be in our soul. And if you are going to keep standing in the day you're tested, you have to learn it. The armor is listed in Ephesians 6:14-17. And we will go back through that later on. I want to get started here next week on that passage, on the armor of God. I hope this is making sense. There's so much to teach you, so much to tell you. And you can tell I'm enthusiastic about it. I'm not just beating around the bush here. I'm coming on you pretty strong because I want you to get this. This broadcast goes to 110 stations across America. I don't know who's listening. I have no way of telling who's listening. But God is speaking to some of you right now. The greatest thing you could ever do is bow your head and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the Father you're receiving him as your Savior. And if you are a Christian and you've been out of it, the greatest thing you can do is confess your sin, admit it to God, get back in fellowship, and begin to study, grow, and learn God's Word. I'm here. I can help you if you'll contact me. Let me hear from you. We'll do all we can to put you on the right path. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Let us hear from you if necessary. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.